Glad you're here this morning. We are in this summer. We're going through the Psalms. Okay, we're not going through all the Psalms. We're going through the Psalms that I wanted to preach. Okay, I was like, how did you pick these? I was like, I just picked my favorite ones. That's all it is. So like, it wasn't that spiritual, but it is also God's word. So all of it matters. So, but last week we did Psalm 1. This week we're in Psalm 8. And so if you want to grab your Bibles and turn there, if you like to fill in blanks, I got six main points I want you to get. This is not a long sermon, but there is a lot of points. So all these psalms are great, okay? And this one, if you grew up in church, you might have grown up singing the first line of this psalm. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Anybody remember singing that growing up, okay? But I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? We'll read it. It says, Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Good news here. And again, the point of this psalm is really the first point here, okay, is the point of this psalm, is the psalmist, David, is saying, you need to look and see how great our God is. Look at how great he is. How great he is. Right? He's great. And great should be his praise. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And look, he uses the two words for Lord in the Old Testament are Yahweh and Adonai, okay? And he uses both of them here. Anytime you see, this is nerd stuff for you, okay? Can you put the scripture back on the screen? I didn't tell the first service this. Anytime you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Okay? Anytime it's not in all caps, the next Lord is Adonai. Okay? So, not that you needed to know that, but now you do know it. But I love the fact that David says, Oh Lord, our Lord. Okay? That God isn't just the God of the universe, he's our Lord. It's a personal nature here. He's not just pointing out that there is a God, even though there is, but he's not just a God. He's not just the God. He's our God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He makes this very, very, very personal. Exodus 34 says this. Says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of his fathers, of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. O Lord, our Lord. God isn't just the God of the universe. He's also our Father. Number two, he isn't just majestic in Israel, okay, as where David wrote this. And for us, he's not just majestic in the church. He's majestic. His majesty is in all the earth. Everywhere you go, you can see God's greatness. Anybody in here beach people? Y'all go to the beach? Okay. How about mountain people? Okay. Yeah, okay. You mountain people think you're better than the rest of us. No, I'm kidding. How about morning people? Any morning people in here? Okay. Y'all are weird. More of a sunset guy myself, okay? But look, it doesn't matter if you go to the beach or to the mountains. If you like to watch sunrise, sunset, you like to sit on the beach at night and look at the stars. No matter where you go, no matter what time of day it is, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see Psalm 19:1 coming to pass. It says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Like, no, anywhere you look, wherever you are, whatever time of day it is, you know what all of the earth is saying? It's saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It doesn't matter where you go or what time of day it is. All of the earth is declaring God's glory. Beach people, mountain people, early risers, night owls, God's got you covered, right? There's no time of day and no place that isn't saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, okay? Because that's how great he is. That's how great he is. Philippians 2 says this. We're all going to join in this. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow where? In heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He isn't just the God of the universe. He's our Father. His name isn't just majestic in the church or in Israel. It's majestic in all the earth. And three, his glory is above the heavens, he says here. The God isn't, this is a little theological, I get that, but you need to hear this, okay? God isn't part of creation. He is wholly above creation. He says, you have set, the end of verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. God is not part of creation. He created all of creation, right? He's not part of that. He is above that. This is, theological term here would be the transcendence of God. Okay, and this is good to know about God, that he is above and beyond everything that he created. He is not part of the universe. He exists outside of it and is far greater than it, which is hard for us to imagine that God is bigger than and greater than the universe, but he is because he created the universe. He is above the universe. He is outside of it. He has set his glory, meaning he's so great, right? He's so great that the universe is telling us how great he is, but it's just a smidge of understanding how great he is. He's so much greater than you and I could imagine. And what the psalmist wants us to see is, look how great our God is. Look how great he is. Psalm 113 says this. It says, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. So number one, look how great our God is. Number two, okay? He says, and look at verse 2 real quick. He says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger, okay? Now this is the psalmist is saying, look at God's greatness, and when you see God's strength, you're gonna also see that his strength is on display, not only in our strength, but also in our weaknesses. This is how great our God is. Out of the mouth of babies, he can stop his foes. That's what he says. Out of the mouth of babies, God is able to stop his foes. You know, Jesus believed this, because he quotes it in Matthew chapter 21, right? Matthew 21, verses 12 to 16, it says, when Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, children were crying out in the temple, and they were saying, Hosanna, which means praise the Lord or save us to the Son of David. They were real mad. That's what the word indignant means, okay? They were mad. And they said to him, do you hear what these things they're saying? And Jesus says to them, yeah, have you ever read the Bible? Yeah, I hear it. Did you not read Psalm 8? Have y'all not sang Psalm 8 in your synagogue, right? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise. Jesus is pointing them back to this, that God's strength is on display even in our weaknesses. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's really what the psalmist is saying here. Because God is great, he is able to use even our weaknesses to show us his strength. Number three and four kind of go together. He said, when we look at creation, he's saying here, we see God's greatness, which is really kind of talked about this already. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Everywhere you look, you should see God's greatness. And really, if you don't see God's greatness everywhere you look, that's on you, not God. Okay? Everywhere you look, you see his greatness. Isaiah 40 says this. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might and because of his strong power, not one is missing. God's saying in Isaiah 40, like, look at the stars. You see all those stars. Count them if you can. You know what God says about these stars? I've called them all by name. The stars, I have named every one of them. And not one of them is missing. God said, when you look at the stars, you shouldn't look and go, that's random. No. God says, no, they're all right where they're supposed to be. And none of them are missing. And by the way, I've named every one of them. You want to know how great he is? He said, man, look at the stars. Who are you going to compare me to, God said? Who should compare me to something? Right? Even the stars have names. They all have their place, and not one of them is missing. Paul says in Romans 1, this is both a warning and it's good news for us. He says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, this is such an important verse. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has God shown who he is to them? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. And Paul says, and since that's true, so man is without excuse. If you want to know, this is Paul's argument, that there is a God, walk outside. Walk outside. His divine nature and his eternal power has been clearly perceived in what has been created. So man is without excuse. All of creation is telling us how great our God is. We just need to look at it. And to not see that is foolishness. And because of that, he says the wrath of God is coming. Right? God is going to pour out his judgment on those who do not love him and trust him because they have closed their eyes. If they would just open their eyes, Paul argues, his divine nature can be clearly perceived in what he has created. All of creation is telling us how great he is. We need to look at creation. We see God's greatness. That's what the psalmist says. Go back and read verse 3. He says, I don't know this to be true, okay? But I do know, King David wrote this. King David was a shepherd. I don't know when he wrote this psalm, but I can imagine as a shepherd that was out in the field night after night after night, gazing up at the stars, watching sunrise, watching sunsets, right? Day after day after day. And then he says this, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, he didn't say your hands, the work of your fingers, that you've the moon and the stars that you've set in place. When I see that, David's immediate response is, what is man that you're mindful of him? Like, you created all of this. You created all of this. And yet, not only have you numbered the stars, Jesus says he's numbered the hairs on your head. Like, the God who numbered the stars also numbered the hairs on your head? Now, for some of us, that's more difficult than others. I get that. But he still knows. Right? This is who he is. He's the one that in all of creation, they just imagine looking at the stars, imagine looking at the sun, at the sunsets, at the rain, thunderstorms, all those things. And then David's response is, what is man that you're mindful of him? That's number four. Number four is this. The humble question is, what is man that you're mindful of him? It is one thing, okay, and I hope that we don't lose like the awe of this. It is one thing to see a sovereign, holy creator that has made all of this. Yes, He's made all this. And he cares about you. He cares about me. And that is David's humbling question here. This creation that he's made by the work of his fingers, and yet he thinks about me. He thinks about you. He's not just a sovereign king. He's also our heavenly Father that loves us, that's working on our behalf. Humbling question is, what is man that you're mindful of him? We, you and I, are weak and we're sinful. And yet God cares about us. That's how good he is. He cares about us. Isaiah 40, he says later, he says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty, all of its beauty is like the flower of a field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, word of God, will stand forever. We're like grass, right? We're like the flowers of the field. We're weak, and yet God is mindful of us. God cares about us. He is for us, and he is working on our behalf. And so, I'll give you the point. We'll go back and read the verses. What he says in verses 5 to 8 is this, that Jesus perfectly fulfills the glory and purpose that God gave to us. Let's go back and read verses 4 through 8. He says, or let's go to 3, who cares? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The writer of Hebrews tells us that these verses are telling us about Jesus. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2 says this. For it was not to angels, hear this, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, right? What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay, the writer of Hebrews is saying this. In Psalm 8, David is talking about Jesus, who everything was put in subjection to him, and so that by that, okay, at the end, so that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, right? Everything was put in subjection to him, and then he was subjected to death so that he might taste death for everyone. Here's the three little subpoints under that. Marrying these two things together. At creation, God crowned humanity with glory and purpose. Go read about the creation of Adam and Eve. God gives them glory. He gives them purpose, right? He gives them purpose in the garden. And then sin enters and it shatters that glory. All these things that God has given us to do, to subdue the earth, all the task he gave humanity to do, all of that glory, all that purpose was shattered in a moment when they doubted God's goodness and did not obey God's word, right? And sinned against God. So that now, after that, from there, Jesus is our only hope. Like our only hope was that someone would be put to death on our behalf so that you and I might taste grace, right? Jesus tasted death for us so that we might taste the grace and mercy of God. God gave man purpose and glory. We shattered that glory under sin, and then God sends his son Jesus to subdue all things so that we now might have a right relationship with God and might belong to him, so that now Jesus is our only hope, right? We see this. Go back, look at verse 9 one more time in Hebrews 2. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death so that you don't. That's what he's saying here. And then what should our response to that glorious news be? Well, the psalmist says worship, right? He ends the psalm with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And like, this is who he is. This is what he's done. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so here's the invitation, okay? If you don't know Jesus, man, my prayer is that you would see this. You would hear this. You would see how great he is. And not only is he great out there, he's our Lord. So that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, this sovereign king who all the earth is speaking of his greatness will come and live in your heart. He cares about you. He knows you. He loves you. And he wants you for himself if you would just trust in him, right? This is the good news of who he is. And then my prayer for you that are following Jesus. And this, I've told you this before. I keep praying this for myself. Like, I don't want this news of who God is to ever be like, yeah. Man, I pray that we could help each other be in awe of who he is. We could help each other go, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. I mean, when I look at it, who am I that you're mindful of me? Yet you are mindful of me. The one who numbered the stars numbers the hairs on my head, right? This sovereign king is also my father who calls me to come to him and to trust in him and know that every time I come to him, I'm going to receive grace and mercy to help in my time of need. And my prayer is that if you're following Jesus, we could just help each other be in awe of that over and over and over again. And man, I pray we can do that together. Let's pray together. So Father, thank you this morning for the psalm. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, that you're majestic, you're great, and you're not just the God of the universe, you're our Father. And God, I pray that we could see that, we could believe that, and we could help each other believe that. It is a right thing, God, for us to ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? Yet you are mindful of us. You do love us. You care deeply about us. And you've shown that most clearly in your Son, who you sent, your only Son, who you sent to die in our place so that if we would trust in him, we could be forgiven of our sins, adopted into your family, and live with you forever. And so, God, thank you that we get to celebrate that. And, Lord, help us to believe that and help us to trust you in all these things, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.